Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I'd like to read the whole psalm. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Before the preaching of God's holy word, let's all bow in a brief word of prayer, please. Let's all seek the Lord. Father, we have already been blessed in your house to hear thy word read. And Lord, there are so many wonderful things that we've heard from thy word. Lord, even as we read Psalm 119, show us wondrous things from thy law today, Lord. We know that we are oftentimes dull, and we need the Holy Spirit to come and to stir us and to give us ears to hear what you would have to say. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Lead us not to the flesh, but Lord, send thy Spirit upon us, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher today, and that he will lead us to Christ. Oh, that we might rejoice in the Lord, for the strength, the joy of the Lord is my strength, the psalmist said. And I do pray, Father, that thou wilt truly help us to experience that. And Lord, teach us what it is to be full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we read about these things, and we pray about receiving these things in larger measures. And yet, Lord, sadly, we have to say that we don't experience them as much as we should. And we come to thee as the source of all blessing. There's nothing too hard for thee, Lord. There's nothing impossible for thee. We pray today that thou wilt shower ourselves with thy blessing, and that, Lord, we might know your power with us. So bless those who are listening to thy word. We pray that it might go forth for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 25 is a psalm of David. The Bible tells us two important things about David. He wrote the book of Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know this because the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, we read, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. David was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was inspired. Yes, he wrote this psalm, but it was also the Holy Spirit that inspired him to do so. So he was a man that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he was also a man after God's own heart. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." 1 Samuel chapter 13 is an indictment upon the reign of Saul. Saul had failed as king, and someone was going to replace him. That man would be David, and he's described as a man after God's own heart. What a wonderful description of a man who is following the Lord. And therefore, based upon these two things and many other things in the scripture, David knew God. David knew God, and he expresses this fact in Psalm 25, verse 5, a wonderful testimony to the saving power and grace of the Lord in David's life. Let me read you this verse. Verse 5, we read, "Lead me in thy truth, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." David affirms in this verse, thou art the God. Thou art the God. Thou art the true and living God. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is what David is doing here in verse 5 of Psalm 25. He's being still and knows that what he has is the greatest thing that a man could possess, to know the true and living God. Psalm 100, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God." There's only one true and living God, and David knew him. Do you know the true God, my friend? There are many false gods are in the world today. Just look around you. These gods have different names, but there is only one name to worship. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, that name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, David looked ahead to the day when Jesus Christ would come to fulfill all scriptures. He put his trust and his hope in the Lord. He knew the Lord. And so that is the question you have to ask yourselves today. Do you know the true and living God? Indeed, there is no greater blessing in this world than to know God and enjoy a relationship with him. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." How do I know the true God? The Apostle John tells us, believe on the name of the Son of God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's an element of knowledge, knowing in the word belief and faith. Do you know, do you believe, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this day? Paul had the same desire in his own life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul had the most important thing set before him in terms of his desire and his longing in life. And what was that? Well, we read, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." See, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul wanted to even know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul wanted to grow in his knowledge of the Lord. And Paul had the same desire for the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul makes this great prayer before the Lord. And what does he pray for? He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Peter exhorts the church, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So you have all three apostles, John, Paul, and Peter, stressing the same thing. Stressing what? Stressing the supreme importance of knowing God. Again, I have to ask that question. And this is the most important question you can ask. Do you know God? And if you do know God, are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2 describe your desire for God? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Is that your desire? Is that your supreme desire? To know God? To thirst after the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst describes the natural and intense desires for food. We all know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. It's an intense desire. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that picture to describe the desire that we should have for the Lord. Do you have that same desire for God as you do for food or for drink? Man shall not live by bread alone, the Lord Jesus Christ says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, the ultimate and supreme desire in life is to know the true and living God. And David here in Psalm 25, verse 5, is affirming and proclaiming and giving testimony to the fact that he knew the true and living God. It was his God. And he enjoyed relationship with him. You see, God must be the supreme desire in our lives, even above family. This was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice and listen to the words of our Savior in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate suggests setting your priorities in the right order. Christ must be first. And if he isn't first, then you don't know God. You don't know the Lord. And so therefore, the title of my message this morning is a simple title. The Blessings of Knowing God. What are they? See, in order to enjoy the blessings, we have to know the greatest blessing, which is him. And I think sometimes we put the priorities in the wrong order. We want the blessings, but then we fail not to go to the source of the blessings, him. But if you do know the Lord today, and you trust in him, and he's your Savior, not only is the greatest blessing Christ himself in your heart and life, but there are wonderful blessings that flow out of the fact that you know the Lord. And this is what David is meditating upon and expressing here in Psalm 25, verse 5. What are these blessings? Well, David mentions three in Psalm 25, verse 5. And the first one is, a person who knows God has salvation. A person who knows God has salvation. David says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. If you were to ask me what single word would best describe the purpose and message of the Bible, my answer would be salvation. Salvation. What a word. God's salvation is the message from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here we have what Bible commentators say is the first mention of the gospel. The first mention of salvation to fallen sinners. We know the context here in Genesis chapter 3. Adam had sinned against the Lord, and he plunged all of humanity into sin. And soon after that, God comes to him with a word of salvation, a word of good news, that though you have sinned, I will provide a way to save those who have fallen from grace, fallen from my presence. And what a wonderful word that was to Adam in all of his discouragement and misery. God comes to him right away and declares the gospel, the good news of a Savior that would come to redeem his people from their sins. But notice what Psalm 3 verse 8 says about salvation. It says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." You see, even there we see that a person who knows the Lord, that's the greatest of blessings, but there are other blessings that flow from that, and that is salvation. Salvation in God himself. We know that verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Isn't that a wonderful thing to meditate upon today, my friend? Is to know that because we know God, we have salvation through him. We have salvation in him. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 8 says, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." See, when a person knows God, they know God's salvation. They know him as Savior. They know him as the one who redeems from sin. Now, I have two questions to ask under this heading of a person who knows God's salvation. First, what produces salvation? What produces salvation? The answer is found in the Bible, found in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Remember the question, what produces salvation? And the answer is Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Let me read these verses to you. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love produces salvation. Not our love for God, but God's love for us. Some have said that Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is Paul's commentary on John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's what produces salvation. It's God's love. It's God's mercy. It's God's blessing upon the sinner. And that thrills the heart of the sinner. Because it's not the love that I show to the Lord, but it's that love that God shows to me, which in turn I show love to God. It's not that I first loved the Lord, but that God first loved me. And by virtue of God first loving me, I can now love the Lord. And I can understand these things. Why? Because I know God. God's revealed himself to me. In the gospel, God has revealed himself to me in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are two ways in which God's love produces salvation. First, God's love is seen in his plan of salvation. God planned this salvation before all eternity. Scripture makes that clear. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The plan that God had created or devised before eternity was the plan to save his people from their sins. Doesn't that show and manifest to you his love for us? That he would plan this? That he would consider us such an important priority? That he would devise a plan so that we would not be damned and under God's wrath, but that we would be saved? This is a testimony to God's love and his plan. Romans chapter 9, Verses 11 through 13 is another key text when it comes to seeing God's love and his plan of salvation. We read, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil," this is talking about Jacob and Esau, "that the purpose of God," there's the plan, "the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." See there again, there was a plan, had nothing to do with us. It even says very clearly in Romans 9 verse 11 that Jacob and Esau, even before they were born, before they could even do any good or evil, God had planned it. Why? Because it was not that man might be glorified in his works, but that it might glorify God in the one who calls sinners. It is God's work. It is God's plan. It is God who calls. And then when God calls, we respond by his grace because he loves us. And this is a wonderful thing to think about when it comes to knowing God, is that we are saved. We know his salvation. And this is manifested in his plan. But notice, secondly, not only in the plan, but God's love is seen in the sending of his son into the world. There was a plan that God had come up with before eternity, but he had to now execute this plan. He had to send his beloved son, Jesus Christ, into the world to show his love to sinners. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we read, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You see that God came up with this plan, and now it was time for action. It came to the point in time in the history of the world where now Christ was to be sent into the world to accomplish the plan and purpose of God, which was redeem his people from their sins. And thanks be to God, Jesus Christ did come. And he came with a mission, and that was to die for the sins of his people. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 32, about the sending of Christ into the world by the Father. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely give us all things?" If there was another way, God would have done it to save sinners. If there was another plan, another purpose, he would have come up with it. But there was no other way. There was only one way to save sinners, and that was to send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And so God did not even spare his beloved son. What love for sinners. What love. And we know this love, don't we, brethren? Those who know God know the love, the plan, the person of Jesus Christ in our salvation. And then John chapter 3, verse 17, basically just reiterates what we've been reading in Romans 8. "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Doesn't that show the love of God by sending his son into the world to save sinners? What if you, right now, what if God didn't send his son into the world to save sinners? We'd be lost and miserable. We'd be people without any hope, without any joy, without any purpose, right? But God did. And God sent him because he loves his people. Those who know God rejoice in God's plan and in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do you rejoice in God's love for sinners? Do you rejoice in God's plan for sinners? Do you rejoice in God's provision for sinners and his Son, Jesus Christ? Those who know God do. And if you don't, and if you can't, you're not one who knows God. But today's a day in which you can come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. What produces salvation? God's love produces salvation. But there's another question I want to ask under this heading of salvation. That is, what guarantees salvation? What guarantees our salvation? Well, again, the Bible gives us the answer. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Grace guarantees salvation. I couldn't help but notice that as we were singing these hymns, the emphasis on grace seemed like every verse had grace in the verses. And it's good for us to sing about grace because that's what guarantees our salvation. You see, grace is unmerited favor to people who don't deserve it. And that exactly describes the way we are. We are sinners who do not deserve the least of God's blessings. We don't deserve the smile of God. We don't deserve to be saved. And yet grace comes and says, God's omnipotent grace comes into our lives and says, I know you don't deserve it. I know I shouldn't give it to you, but I do because I love you. God says, I love you. And this is produced in showing us grace. Because he wouldn't, certainly shouldn't give, if he gave us what we deserved, we'd all be in hell today, wouldn't we? There wouldn't be one person who would be justified before God. But he doesn't see us that way. He sees us as sinners, redeemed and justified by grace. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says this, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. It might be by grace. And then Paul has an interesting argument in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. He uses this word grace in a way which is arguing against the Jews. And he says in verse 5 and 6 of Romans 11, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. See, it's God's plan, God's purpose to elect some to salvation by grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what Paul is doing here is he's, again, emphasizing that grace guarantees salvation, not works. Because if works guarantee salvation, our works are as filthy rags before God. No works are good enough from any person to please and guarantee salvation. But God's grace is. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is omnipotent. God's grace is that which saves and guarantees the assurance of the believer when it comes to their salvation. This is a great theme in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, grace is emphasized in Ephesians. But then the classic passage that we probably all know and memorized is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. But see, it's important for us to come to realize that this is an important point for our assurance. Because it's grace that guarantees our salvation. Because grace comes from God. And so we could say that our salvation is all of God. It's not based upon anything that we do or say, but it's all the Lord. And therefore, that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's grace guarantees our salvation, and that's really what Paul is saying essentially in Philippians 1, 6. Grace guarantees our salvation because it's God's grace. And perhaps these words are one of the sweetest and more encouraging words that you could hear when it comes to assurance for the believer from the lips of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, when it comes to grace guaranteeing our salvation. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we read, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that grace guarantees our salvation. And it's impossible for a child of God to lose their salvation because it's all of grace. Now, if it were based upon works, yes, we could lose our salvation and we would lose our salvation. But it's not based upon our works. It's not based upon our merit. But it's based upon the grace and mercy of God our Father. See, a person who knows the Lord, he has salvation. So the question we have to know is, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? This is one of the points that David is making here in Psalm 25, verse 5. But secondly, a person who knows the Lord not only has salvation, but a person who knows the Lord has truth. A person has truth. We read in Psalm 25, verse 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." The reason why David prays this prayer is because he knows the source of truth is the Lord. That's why he goes and asks the Lord for truth, because the Lord has it. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God doesn't lie. God does exactly what he says. God is truth. All the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth. Men tell us things that are untrue. They exaggerate the truth. They embellish the truth. They add to the truth. They stretch the truth. We may be hearing a little of that right now in the news. Men lie. Men don't tell the truth. But the Lord is not like that. The Lord is truth. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now, this is a very important verse and text when it comes to this whole point of a person who knows God has truth. And the reason is because God commended and commanded and commissioned the Apostle Paul to preach the truth. Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is truth? Pontius Pilate asked Christ that very question in John chapter 18. What is truth? The Bible defines truth in John 14, verse 6 as this: "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What Jesus is, Christ is saying is that, saying, I am the source of all truth. There is no one else. I am exclusively the truth of God. And when we understand that, the truth, what does it do to those who come to know the truth? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Well, Romans 8, verse 2 tells us, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We are free from the law of sin and death. If you know God and you know the truth has set you free. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. David's desire in Psalm 25, verse 5 was to learn the truth. He says, "Teach me." He says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." David had a teachable spirit. He wanted to learn the truth about God's word. He wanted more of God's word. One of the most grieving things, I think, in the ministry as a pastor or even as an elder to see in people is that they don't have a desire to be taught the word of God. There's a haughtiness there sometimes, or they think they've arrived, or they think they know it all. And there is not this teachability or this desire to learn more, to grow, to study the Bible. Why? Because you just want to study the Bible because it's God's word. Not because the pastor is telling you to study the Bible, but the greatest joy of a pastor or a minister is to see God's people themselves take up the Bible and start reading for themselves. Why? Because it's God's word. Because God, they know God and they have that relationship with God. What good is a pastor to constantly be banging the pulpit and trying to get people to read the Bible because the pastor wants the people to read the Bible? But isn't it a different thing when it comes to the fact that when a person realizes, I'm going to read this Bible because my pastor keeps telling me to, or I'm going to read this Bible because I know God, I know the Lord, and I want to know more about my Savior? And so when the pastor starts to see in the congregation people that don't have that desire, there's a concern. There's a concern for the soul of those who say they know the Lord. Because the characteristic of those who know the Lord is, I want to be taught the Word of God. I want to know. I want to know. I want to be a Berean. I want to study the Word of God. And I want to study. Why? Because I'm not being constantly told to, although it sometimes is required. Sometimes we need to be exhorted to do that. But because I want to know my Savior more. And because I want to know the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. So therefore, as God's people, we want and should want to study the Bible. Not because people tell us to, but because I know what it is. This is God's Word. And this will teach me more about my Savior and teach me more about my God who loves me. Learn, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice those words, learn of me. Let me teach you. Now, the question we have to ask is, how do we learn from the Lord? Well, we learn from the Lord as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts. That's how we learn. Truth is the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds. Christ says that in John chapter 14, verse 26, that one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit is this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Is the Holy Spirit your teacher? Well, if you know God, you know he is. If you know God, you know that without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the real essence and spiritual truths of God's Word. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to have that teachable spirit. We need to have our teacher come and show us the Word of God. See, when you read the Bible, or when you read your Bible, do you ask the Holy Spirit to apply the truths that you're reading to your heart? Or do you just read the Bible because it's your perfunctory duty to do it? Or do you come, as we heard even earlier this morning, with the Lord to come and prepare our hearts and to come with the need that, "Lord, I'm teachable. I want to learn more." And you said, "Lord, ask and you shall receive." Have you been asking? Have you been coming to the Lord? Have you been seeking him and desiring him with all your heart? See, those who know the Lord, they do that. They don't have to be told. They can be reminded at times and exhorted at times, but they do it naturally because they are the Lord's. See, a person who knows God has salvation, has truth. But third and finally, a person who knows the Lord has hope. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, "On thee do I wait all the day." There is hope in the Lord right there. The reason why he has hope is because he knows the Lord. You can't have hope unless you know the Lord. That's what makes the world such a miserable, pathetic world, is because they want hope without Christ. But you can't have hope without knowing Christ. It's impossible, because Christ is the source of hope. Christ is the source of grace. Christ is the source of love. The word "wait" has the idea of hope. Therefore, the person who knows God hopes in God. They lean on Jesus' name. It says, "On thee." There's this leaning. There's this dependence. There's this trusting on the Lord. There's this waiting on the Lord. I love the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 and 31. We know all these verses. It's good to be reminded. It's good to hear the Word of God. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Psalm 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Romans chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "To them who by patient continuance and while doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then Romans 15, verse 4, which is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And this is what David is saying in Psalm 25, verse 5. On thee do I wait all the day. Has your patience been tested during these difficult days? Do you find yourself anxious and depressed? Do you find yourself complaining? Do you find yourself maybe even arguing? Having an argumentative spirit, or even a wrong spirit, if I were to just say that. Scripture says that they that know the Lord wait upon Him. They hope in Him. They have their eyes focused and gazed upon Him. Notice Psalm 94, verse 19. The psalmist says this: in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Now, let me tell you what that means in the text. It means that in the multitude of my thoughts, that's a good description of anxiety. When you talk about people who are anxious, they have a multitude of thoughts. They have a multitude of concerns. They become overwhelmed with life. They become overwhelmed with all these things. And in the multitude of the thoughts, within an anxious soul, is there any relief? Is there any comfort? The psalmist says, yes. Within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So with all these multitude of thoughts that have come crashing down in my heart, when I feel overwhelmed, when I feel the waves coming upon me, what do those who know the Lord do? They comfort themselves in the Word of God. They comfort themselves in the comforts of the Lord because they delight the soul. You see? That's the importance of that text, Psalm 94, verse 19. Because we all are going through these difficulties. We all have these multitude of thoughts within us. And so how do we deal with these multitude of thoughts? How do we deal with these anxieties, these pressures, these fears? Well, the psalmist tells us, thy comforts delight my soul. What are God's comforts? The Scripture, fellowship, worship, the means of grace. Are you availing yourselves of the comforts of God? Or are you allowing your fears and your inhibitions and these things that are crashing upon you take over? The counterpart, the New Testament counterpart of Psalm 94, verse 19, is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Aren't these wonderful texts, appropriate texts, relevant text for our situation today, brethren? See, these are the comforts that we must comfort ourselves with as we go through these difficult and uncertain days. It's the only comforts that we have. Don't you get tired of constantly putting on the news and hearing how many people are dying? And whether they figured out the right plan or not when it comes to the COVID-19? And all these things start flooding your heart. Now, I'm not saying that you put your head in the sand and pretend they're not here. I think there is an element where we are to know the times in which we live. But we are not to just be so focused on those things. That's going to lead to depression and discouragement and defeat. But what will comfort us in those times? Prayer, the reading of God's word, the using of the means of God's grace in our lives. These are the things that we as God's people need to be reminded of, because we are the people who know God. And this is what people do who know God. Notice how David waited in Psalm 25, verse 5. He says, all the day long, all the day long. He took one day at a time. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You see, a lot of times we get paralyzed by fear because we're looking too far into the future. We're getting too ahead of ourselves. And we're not taking one day at a time. We're not being like David when it comes to, on thee do I wait all the day. One day at a time. One step at a time. And isn't that really what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 26. Really, you could say that Jesus is Jesus is the commentary on Proverbs 27, verse 1 in Matthew chapter 6. It says, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" So he says to them, what Solomon says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. But then, what's the solution to all this? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, we need to hope and wait on the Lord. Are you waiting on the Lord, my friend? Or are you anxious and worried? David wrote Psalm 24 because he was a man who knew what it was at times to worry. And he knew that his only comfort in those times of anxiety and darkness was the Lord. And that's why he says in 1 Samuel chapter 31, I believe, or 1 Samuel chapter 30, where David says that David incurred himself in the Lord. He waited on the Lord. He hoped in the Lord. So, in conclusion, David wrote Psalm 25 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew the Lord, for thou art the God of my salvation. Can you say that today, my friend? Can you say what David said? Do you know the Lord? And if you do, then you have the greatest of all blessings. And also, you have these blessings that come from knowing the Lord: salvation, truth, and hope. And that's why we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the comfort of Scripture, how it brings us back to see that the Lord is our Heavenly Father. The Lord is our sovereign Lord. He's in control of all things. And we need, Lord, as thy people, to be reminded of these things. But Lord, I can remind people of these things, but at the end of the day, Lord, they have to seek the Lord as well. They have to have that desire for holiness, for godliness. They have to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide them and to be their teacher. No pastor can produce that in anybody's heart. All we can do is show them. But Lord, you're the one that does it. You're the one that does this power that no man can do. So Lord, remember us in our weakness. Remember our frailty. Remember, Lord, that we need thee. Oh, we love thee, Lord. We do believe, but help our unbelief. We know, Lord, that you are the source of all blessing because you revealed it to us. So bless thy people. Help them, Lord, to wait upon thee. Help them not to become overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. But Lord, help them to have their eyes upon Christ, to look unto the Lord. For I will look unto the Lord, for whence cometh my help? My health cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So, Father, remember us today and do us good. We thank you for this time. Help us to rejoice in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.